Once more, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. This is the word of God. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would sanctify us tonight. We pray that you would work your holiness into our lives, and that you would set us apart unto yourself through the preaching and teaching of your word. Jesus prayed for his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we ask for that same thing tonight. We pray that as the disciples of Jesus here in the 21st century, that you would sanctify us with your holy word. We thank you for this wonderful book of the Bible. We have learned much in our time in this book of the Old Testament, and we ask your blessing one more time as we consider what you have to say to us through the book of Habakkuk. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to the end of the book of Habakkuk, Lord willing, at least. So don't try to ask me any trick questions that get me sidetracked tonight and keep me moving on to next week. With Habakkuk again. No, Lord willing, we plan to finish the book tonight. Let's just review quickly where we are here in this final portion of the book. We started in verse 16 with the prophet's fear. The prophet expresses his fear and trembling at the coming invasion of the Babylonians and at the vision of the Lord himself in all of his awesome might and power coming to save his people and to judge his enemies. Then in the next couple of verses, we talked about the prophet's joy. Habakkuk looks forward or anticipates this disaster and this calamity that's going to come upon Judah because of the Babylonian invasion. And so in verse 17, he talks about the desolation of the land and how there'll be no food and there'll be no animals. But yet, in spite of that, the prophet asserts that he's going to be joyful. He is going to rejoice in the Lord. He is going to joy in his God. And that's what we saw in verses 17 to 18. Tonight, we want to consider this final verse, verse 19, and talk about the prophet's strength. The prophet Habakkuk asserts that the Lord God is his strength, and in hope, he looks forward to God, his strength, causing him to triumph. And we'll also talk about the prophet's song as well, as the book ends with a musical notation that we will consider. Verse 19 begins with the prophet asserting here that the Lord is his strength. He says, the Lord God is my strength. Previously, he asserted that the Lord was his joy. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We talked there about how God is our source of joy. And if we make him our source of joy, as we're supposed to, then all of the earthly things that tend to feed our happiness and give us kind of an earthly sense of happiness for a brief period of time, then all those things can fall away, all those things can wither and disappear, and yet we can rejoice. Why? Because we have God, and because God is our source of joy. Now the prophet says that not only is the Lord his source of joy, but the Lord is his source of strength. Now he uses a unique phrase, a unique combination of words here in Hebrew to describe God. As you have it there in your English translation, it is the Lord God. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh or Jehovah Adonai, which is a unique way in the Hebrew Bible of describing God. So let me show this to you tonight on the screen. And I need to get you used to this, because I'm going to show you this quite a bit in the future so you can see some of the things that I'm looking at. So let me make this a little bigger here. You say, whoa, that's really big. Yeah. Okay. This is my Bible program, Logos. And on the right-hand side of the screen is the English of the New King James Version of the Bible. And on the left-hand side of the screen is the Hebrew. So here's the phrase in English, the Lord God. And when you tap on that, you see it shows you what's the Hebrew word behind it there, which is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh, the sacred covenant name of God, the special covenantal name of God in Hebrew. Going right along with that, or that entire phrase, I should say, I didn't light it up or highlight it there, but there's the second part of that, and that is Adonai. And you see that here, Adonai. So this is Yahweh Adonai. As I said, a unique way. You see, those are the first two words of the verse in Hebrew there. So a unique way of referring to the Lord. And that's how Habakkuk the prophet addresses God here initially. Okay, back to verse 19. He asserts that the Lord is his strength. Now, why would Habakkuk need a source of strength? Well, he needs a source of strength, and he needs God as his strength because of verse 17, right? Verse 17 again, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. You want to talk about a situation that saps you of strength, that pulls all of the human strength out of you. So the prophet is going to need a source of strength to sustain him and help him endure in light of the Babylonians who are going to come and they're going to wreak all this havoc and make the land desolate. Now, the prophet here turns to the Lord as his source of strength. What do people turn to here in the 21st century for strength? When disaster or some kind of calamity strikes, what do people typically turn to? Well, some people turn to drugs to help them cope with some difficult thing in life. Sometimes people turn to alcohol to enable them to deal with the situation. Other people turn to pleasure, relationships. There's a great variety of things that people turn to have strength, to draw strength from, to help them get through whatever that difficult situation is. But Habakkuk does what we're supposed to do, and that is he turns to the Lord God as his strength. The Lord is the prophet's source of strength, and that's how we deal with difficulties as well. We don't turn away from God to other things in order to find strength to make it through that difficulty or that hardship. We turn to the Lord God himself. And the good news is that when we do that, the Lord is the perfect supplier of strength. He's the omnipotent God. He is the one who has a boundless supply of strength to help you get through whatever it is you may be going through in life, and not only to get through it, but also to rejoice in the middle of it, because you're going to need strength for that, right? You're going to need strength in order to do what the prophet asserts he is going to do in verse 18, which is rejoice in the Lord. Furthermore, because the Lord God is the strength of the prophet and our strength as well, we will have the strength we need for any situation. Habakkuk is anticipating this disaster, this calamity that's going to come upon the people of Judah. But God is able to help him and his people endure through such a situation through the strength that he provides. No matter the hardship, the suffering, or the disaster, the strength that is found in God is equal to the task, whatever it may be. And perhaps, hopefully, you have, if you're a believer, you've experienced that. You have seen God give you the strength to make it through some difficulty or some hardship in your life. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul teaches us this, something very similar in Philippians chapter 4, you know it, right? Where Paul talks about contentment and how Paul has learned to be content in whatever situation that he is in. And so he says in Philippians 4, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to exist and live in this situation where I am brought low or where I'm brought high, whether it's a time of difficulty or a time of blessing, a time of deprivation or a time of prosperity. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here we go. I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me. You see the connection there between Habakkuk and the apostle. Habakkuk is anticipating this disaster, and yet he's drawing on the Lord God for strength, as the apostle Paul looks to the Lord Jesus Christ to supply that strength that he needs to be in jail or to be free, whatever the situation may be for the great apostle. And the good news is that's the way it works for you and me and for me as well. That the Lord God is our strength. This is what we are meant to say. We are meant to put these words on our lips and say whatever the hardship or suffering or difficulty is that we are experiencing or that we see coming down the road, we say with the prophet, the Lord God is my strength. He will help me. He will strengthen me. He will enable me to endure and make it through this difficult situation, not in my own strength, but in his strength. The strength which he alone can provide, divine strength. Next, Habakkuk declares that the Lord, who is his strength, will make his feet like deer's feet, and he will make him walk on high hills. What is this about? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that this is the language of the Psalms. So keep your finger here and turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And you'll see Habakkuk using the language of David and the Psalter. Psalm 18 and verse 33. Actually, let's back up to verse 31. And you can see the similarity here between how David speaks in the Psalms and how the prophet Habakkuk speaks in his book. Psalm 18, verse 31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with what? With strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. So you see that same language that David uses there in Psalm 18. He also uses it in 2 Samuel 22, verse 34. So as we noted before, Habakkuk chapter 3, this third chapter is in the style of an Old Testament psalm. And you see some of that same language being used here in verse 19. But now on to the statement itself. Habakkuk asserts that the Lord will give him the feet of a deer. Why would he want the feet of a deer? What would he need that for? Well, if you think about it, think about what a deer is able to do. A deer is agile, is swift, and is able to traverse rugged terrain due to that. So a deer is fleet of foot and able to deal with terrain that might be difficult for other animals or even for human beings. Going right along with that is the statement that he will make me walk on my high hills. In other words, the Lord will give me the feet of a deer and he will make me walk on these high hills, that is, these elevated places, hills, mountains, things like that. Now, if you put it together, you get the total picture of a deer that has ascended the heights and is able to traverse and walk through those heights without stumbling or falling. It's a picture of triumph. In spite of these looming calamities, Habakkuk expects and looks forward to being able to ascend the heights in the manner of a deer. It made me think of the nature documentary. I know it's a different animal, but I think it's the same basic concept. We watched this nature documentary one time, maybe you've seen it or something like it, where you've got a mountain goat. And it's just like a sheer mountainside, right? And you're like, how could any creature or any person do anything with that? And yet these goats are just kind of walking on the side of this mountain, and this predator comes to try and, you know, get the goat or what have you, and fails because this goat is so good at traversing that terrain and is agile and swift on those mountain heights. Well, that's the picture here. So Habakkuk, figuratively speaking, is expecting God to exalt him and his people and to cause them to triumph, to arise to this exalted high place. Now, that's quite the contrast with verse 17, right? So you have this picture of famine, of desolation, and then verse 19, you've got riding the heights. You've got ascending to the elevated places in triumph. So, what do we learn from that? We learn that the prophet has hope. This is a statement about what God is going to do and what Habakkuk expects the Lord to do. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. This is an expectation of what God is going to do in the future at some point for Habakkuk and for all of the people of God. He has confidence in what God is going to do in the future. So verse 17 is not the end of the story. Even though verse 17 is very bleak, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is verse 19, when God brings exaltation and triumph for his people. He will not abandon them and leave them in this place of famine and desolation, but he is going to raise them up. And Habakkuk believes that. And that is what we call That is what we call hope. Right? Hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation about God's fulfilling his promises when? In the future. It is looking forward with the eyes of faith and expecting that God is going to make certain things, certain wonderful promises come to fruition, that God's going to fulfill them. So the prophet has hope that God is going to do these things. And this is what we are to be like as well. We are a people of hope. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life and the Christian faith, what are they? They're faith, hope, and love. In 1 Peter, Peter says that we have been born again to a what? To a living hope. So Christians are people of hope. We look forward to what God is going to do in the future. So as we look around us, we may see a situation like verse 17, or we may see a situation that's not that bad, but we are still looking forward to and anticipating better things, greater things in the future. We are not a people of despair. And sometimes we can be tempted to despair by looking at our circumstances, by looking at the negative things, the sinful or evil things that are going on around us. But we have to keep our gaze, our spiritual eyes, fixed on the future and the fulfillment of God's promises. What do we expect? Ultimately, we expect nothing less than a new heaven and a new earth, right? Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" We look forward to that. And we expect God to do it. We expect him to fulfill his promise that he has made right there in Revelation chapter 21. And what do we call that? We call that hope. That's our hope. We anticipate, we confidently expect better things in the future from the Lord. Let's also make a connection here. Now, verse 18 was about what? It was about joy. And verse 19 is about hope. So we ought to connect these two things, right? How are hope and joy connected? Well, if you don't have this, it's going to be hard to have that, right? If you have no hope, if you're in despair, if you have nothing to look forward to in the future, if you have no glorious promises to anticipate their fulfillment tomorrow or the next day, then it's going to be really hard to rejoice. But Habakkuk's rejoicing in verse 18 is connected to the hope that he has in verse 19, that the famine and all the desolation is not the end of the story, but God is going to raise him and his people to these great heights. So when we have hope in God's promises and in the fulfillment of them, then we can have joy as well. When we have no hope, it saps us of that joy that we ought to have in the Lord. We have to recognize that our present suffering is not going to last forever, and that we have hope for better things and thus can have joy. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What is Paul describing there? Paul is describing this hope that is fueled by us not focusing on the present moment and its difficulties or its afflictions, but us focusing on those things that are unseen. God and all of the spiritual things, all of the promises of God, and all the things that we anticipate and look forward to from the Lord. So as we hope in God's word, we can have joy in him. Finally, the prophet concludes with a musical reference here. "To the chief musician, with my stringed instruments." Again, this also connects Habakkuk 3 to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, as this is language that is used in the Psalms a number of times. The chief musician. Now, I know you have a variety of English translations sitting in your lap, so you may have something like choir director, choir master, director of music, something like that. Well, they all share the same basic idea, and that is someone who is leading the music, someone who is the director of the music. So this is a musical notation, which is also some direction for the person who is responsible for the music. You see this in the Psalms, as I mentioned a moment ago. For example, Psalm 4, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments," a psalm of David. Going right along with that is the last part there, "with my stringed instruments." So this is more musical direction about the instrumentation to be used for Habakkuk chapter 3. So direction to the person leading the music and direction in terms of the instrument to be used, some form of stringed instrument. And again, you also see that in the Psalms as well, these references to how to sing the psalm or how to put it to music, something like that. Thus, we end with a musical note here. The third chapter of Habakkuk is not only a prophecy, but it's also a what? It's a song. So Habakkuk here at the end gives the instruction on singing, chapter 3. It would be great to know how this was sung originally, but I don't know that information, and I don't know anyone who does. But regardless of how it was sung, the fact that this book ends with a song is significant, isn't it? Think about how we started. One more time, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save." Verse 3, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" We started with questions. We started with confusion. with the prophet wondering, what is going on, God? Why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are you allowing all this evil and injustice to go on? And then we get to the end of the book, and we've got musical notes. We've got instructions about singing. That's quite a change, is it not? That's a good change. This is a change from a place of questioning God and his ways to a place of song, to worship God, to praise God. So to give you another illustration of this, again, the book of Psalms. You know how the Psalms will often begin with this very thing, with questions for God. God, where are you? God, what's going on? God, have you forsaken me? That sort of thing. And as you move through the psalm or you get to the end of it, what does the psalmist often do? Almost always, he always gets to the point of praise and or song. So, for example, Psalm 13. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So there's the psalmist asking these questions out of his discouragement, wondering where God is and why God has left him in the situation that he's in. And then just five verses later, Psalm 13, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So you see that progression here in Habakkuk, that we started with the questions and we end with the song. Now, I believe there's a theological point there, a spiritual point. And that is, it's understandable to ask the questions and to wonder. And we often do that. When we're in a difficult place or a hard place, we might look up at the heavens and say, God, what are you doing? Why have you allowed this or that? Or it feels like you've left me, like you've forsaken me. What's going on? While that's an understandable place to be, we don't want to stay there. We don't want to stay there questioning God and questioning his ways. We want to get to the place where we recognize who he is, what he's promised, where we put our hope and trust in him, and we begin to sing. We begin to sing his praises, as the psalmist does, and as Habakkuk the prophet gives direction to do as well. So that's the question. Will you do that? Will you sing rather than question? Will you sing rather than challenge God and his ways? Moreover, perhaps this final portion of Habakkuk reveals one of the secrets of joy. Remember, we talked about that last time. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How can I do that practically? Especially when I don't feel like it. Especially when I'm hurting in my heart or my circumstances are terrible. Well, perhaps this is one of the secrets of joy, and that is to sing. He has resolved, the prophet has, to be joyful in God no matter what comes, and as a result, he composes this psalm or this song, and this is the one of the ways, I believe, that we get ourselves to the place of joy, as we sing our way there. We sing our way to the joy. Now, again, I'm not promising you some magic feeling every time. This really isn't about our feelings, okay? You may start to sing the praises of God. You may start to sing a Christian song or a hymn or something like that when you don't feel like it. You may get to the end of the song and you still may not feel very joyful, okay? But have you ever considered that one of the purposes of song is to help us along the path to get to joy, to get to the place where we rejoice in the Lord. So when things are hard, when things are difficult, sing a song to God, even in the darkness. This is what Paul and Silas did at midnight in a Philippian jail, right? There they are, having been beaten and thrown into a Philippian dungeon. And what do they do? Acts 16. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, that is the jailer, and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's an interesting response to suffering, is it not? An interesting response to the ordeal that they find themselves in. Well, Paul and Silas understand They get it, of course. They understand, and they know that in spite of the calamity, the people of God should and can sing the praises of the Lord. We should also relate this to the central text of the book. Okay? So, we've got hope, we've got joy. Here's your pop quiz time. What's the central text of the book of Habakkuk? The particular verse, the specific verse. There you go. It is chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. Okay? So, musical notations are another indication of faith. You ever think about it that way? What shall we do if we don't feel joyful? Sing. Now, you might think that doesn't sound right. Usually, we sing when we feel like it, right? You sing when you feel happy. And you don't tend to sing when you don't feel happy. But this kind of singing is not a singing that is focused or based on feelings, but this. This is a song of faith, Habakkuk chapter 3 is. So when I sing, when you sing the praises of God, a hope-filled song of truth, we're expressing our faith. This is the just living by his faith. You say, Pastor Nick, I don't feel like singing. Don't worry about how you feel. Worry about what's true and put your faith in that and then sing it. And then sing it. You may just find, in time, that your feelings about the matter may start to change and you end up in a different place. But regardless of whether that happens in this life, we know it will in the next. In the next life, there'll be perfect emotion. Our emotions will line up perfectly the way they are supposed to. In the meantime, we sing out of faith. So if you come here on a Sunday or a Wednesday and you just don't feel like it, what should you do? Should you close this? No, you should open it. And you should sing. Why? Because it's an expression of that. It's not an expression of my feelings. It's an expression of my faith. Thus we come to the end of this great prophetic book, the book of Habakkuk. It has been a lengthy journey. We started this study on April 27th of 2022. So much for a short break. But I do hope it's been edifying for you. I hope it's been helpful. It has been for me. We've learned so much from this book, not because we merely got some wisdom from an ancient Hebrew prophet, but because this is the very word of God, and not the mere words of Habakkuk. We have learned that sometimes sin and injustice go unchecked in our world. We have learned that God hears our questions and our cries, and he has revealed in his word that he will make all things right in his own time and in his own way. It is not ours to question and challenge his ways, but to live by faith. We have learned that God wants us to rejoice in him no matter what happens, to be joyful in him even in the face of disaster. We have learned that joy, faith, and praise are the right responses from the people of God to the one who always comes at the right time for their salvation. So may the Lord write his word, the truths that we have learned here in Habakkuk, upon our hearts. In closing, here's a quote from Robert Hawker, who wrote the Poor Man's Old Testament Commentary. He was an Anglican minister, and he says, quote, "Farewell, Habakkuk. Thy God is my God, and he is the horn of his people. Blessed be the Lord for this sweet ministry of thine, and blessed be thy labors. Above all, blessed forever, be the God of all mercies in Jesus Christ. Amen."